13 years ago, my wife Katie and I made a decision that would change the destiny and the direction of our lives forever. At the time, we had two kids, saved up all the money we could, loaded up our kids in the minivan, and took them to Walt Disney World. What an experience. Man, it was something. It was a joy for them. It was quite the time, quite the investment, quite the hassle. Our kids loved it, so we did it several more times after that. But this particular year, we only had two kids, so we take both of our kids with us, and we get down there, and wouldn't you know, one of their highlights, one of their favorite things to do while in Walt Disney World was to swim in the pool in the back of the house that we rented for the week. Wow. Worth the investment there, wasn't it? So just about every day, like, Dad, can we go home and swim? Can we go home and swim? Can we go home? Yep. Let's go home and swim. So every time we get home, and it turns out earlier in the week, we ran into some friends of ours who we didn't know were staying in the same neighborhood that we were, but they had rented a house in the very same neighborhood. So one particular night, we invited them over for dinner, going to have some burgers and stuff out by the pool. And so we're sitting in the pool, and a couple of us are in the pool. It's a big rectangle-shaped pool, and we're over like on the furthest corner from the door in the opposite corner of the rectangle pool. And just a couple of us, and Katie, my wife, and our youngest at the time, McKenna, was about two. She's inside the house, and then something catches just the corner of my eye. And wouldn't you know it, there's cute little two-year-old McKenna just standing in the door. And then she walked through. And sure enough, she scans the whole pool, scans the whole backyard. Don't recognize these people, don't recognize, oh, there's my dad. Now, Katie and I have done a great job of raising just geniuses. I mean, our kids are so far, it's mostly genetic. I remind my wife of that all the time, that it's my genes that make them so intelligent. But McKenna at age two, she recognizes and she realizes the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, which is diagonal across this rectangle-shaped pool. So she starts in, I can see this playing out of my head. I don't know if you've ever tried to run in 3 or 4 feet of water before, but it ain't easy. So I'm chugging along as fast as I can, and she sees, oh, Daddy's coming to me, and she gets right up to the edge of the pool, right? And then here she goes, woo! All the way to the ground, like through the bottom of the pool. I'm freaking out. At this point, my larynx and my vocal cords have seized up. My heart has stopped beating. I'm trying to do that water run that you do and look real quick. I mean, nothing else matters. And I feel like I'm 150 yards away. Like, there is no hope I'm not getting to her in time. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this cute little itty-bitty hand just pops right up out of the water. Here I am. And it seemed like simultaneously, Lisa, the friend of ours that was over, she walks out of the house with some food in her hand and sees this little hand, and she just, quick as she can, reaches over and and there's cute little McKenna, smiling, grinning, cheesing, flashing. No clue that she nearly caused herself every. No clue the panic and the shortening of the life her father just experienced. Like, she was just enjoying the dip in the pool, clueless about what was going on. You know, in the New Testament of the Bible, the first four books that are written by four different authors, we call them the Gospels, the good news of Jesus, who he is, why he came, what he's done for us, and all the background information that we needed to know to put together the full picture of Jesus. The four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do such a great job of depicting real life events and studies that they did and personal experiences, eyewitness accounts. And three of those four writers actually talk about a story very similar to this. Jesus was out with the disciples one day, and they just finished up like a ministry tour, a little run to go out in the community. They wore themselves out, exhausted themselves, sharing the gospel, talking about Jesus, bringing people to the Lord. And then they come back and they meet up kind of on the shore. And they have this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus recognizes, like, you're tired, you're exhausted. And he says to the disciples, hey, let's just get into the boat. Let's get away for some quiet and for some rest. And then if you've read much of the Bible, you've been to church very often, you probably heard what happens next. So Jesus pulls over the boat. Mark 6 tells us that Jesus had compassion because people saw them traveling in the boat, and they ran along ahead of him in the shore. And because of his compassion, Jesus stops the boat. Mark says, one of the people that did the research, Mark, the author, he says that Jesus stopped the boat and taught them many things. So he just starts teaching. And the Bible says that thousands of men, plus women and children, they show up and they listen to Jesus. And it gets later in the day, and the disciples come up and they're like, Jesus, it's time to shut it down. Everybody wants to go home and get some food. And what they really meant was, Jesus, we're tired and hungry. You need to stop preaching. That's what second service is about, right? Preacher, you need to So they have this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus is like, you don't understand. What I'm doing is more important, and he tells them, you handle the food. So the disciples go out, and they start, like, begging for food. Like, has anybody got any things we can snack on? Anybody got any trinkets we can kind of give around? They come back with a Hebrew happy meal, like 5 biscuits and a couple fish sticks. And they're like, Jesus, this is the best we got, man. We're sorry. So we know the miracle. Jesus performs a miracle and turns that little Hebrew happy meal into a meal that feeds all of these people, thousands and thousands of people, and even so much that they had 12 baskets of leftovers to collect at the end of the thing. And this is where we pick up our story today. Matthew chapter 14 is where we'll stick most of the text at today. So Matthew 14, so that's just happened. They've just fed all these people. And immediately after that, Jesus insisted. If you're taking notes, if you're writing or highlighting down, I would encourage you just to highlight insisted. We'll come back to it in a minute. Jesus insisted that the disciples get back into the boat and go across to the other side of the lake, to the Sea of Galilee, while he sent the people home. So here they are, exhausted. They get back into the boat again. After sending them home, after Jesus sent them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble. They were far from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus comes toward them, walking on water. When the disciples saw him walking on water, they were terrified. And in their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. What do we do? But Jesus spoke to them at once, and he offered this instruction. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage. I am here. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Jesus responds, yes, come. So Peter went over to the side of the boat, and he walked on water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified, and he began to sing, save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said, why do you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped, and they worshiped Jesus. What an experience. What a thing to happen. What craziness all compacted into this short little passage. And if you've been to any kind of church service before, you've probably heard some rendition of this story where Peter gets all this hype. I mean, Peter walked on water, and the drive home point is almost always, if we just had a little bit bigger faith, if we trusted Jesus just a little bit more, we could step out of that boat and we too could walk on water. And it's true, and it's right, and it's good, but it's not the only point Jesus is trying to explain to us, I believe, in this story. I mean, here's the disciples. If you can imagine, if you can put yourself into the boat as a disciple, we've just done all this work. Jesus recognized how exhausted we were, and then he turned us into waiters. You've been at the restaurant before where the waitress can't keep up with the 5 tables she's managing. And here's 12 disciples caring for hundreds of people each. You can imagine how hard they were working, scurrying around, trying to deliver all this bread and all this fish to the people that were around. You can imagine the hassle they were going through, already exhausted. I mean, at this point, they are probably just wiped out. And then Jesus comes along and sticks them into a boat, and he's like, see you on the other side. Like, I would imagine, maybe well-rested disciples were pretty intelligent. I would imagine if they were well-rested, maybe they have an internal or an external conversation with each other to be like, y'all, we are in a remote place. This is the only boat around. This is how we got here. And Jesus just put us all in the boat, not getting in it, and said, I'll meet you on the other side. Something don't sound right. What's going on? But they didn't. They didn't acknowledge it. They didn't talk about it. Scripture says no detail about it. All they know is that Jesus at this time wasn't coming with them. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles wide, depending on which part you're looking at. And all that they knew for certain was they're going to that side, and Jesus wasn't with them. If we could just pause and reflect for just a moment. You ever been to a place, through a season, through a storm in life, where it just feels like Jesus wasn't with you? It feels like you were just going through the motions. It feels like you were stuck in this place. You were stuck adrift in a season of life, in a circumstance of life. And in that time, you can't see him. You can't hear him. It doesn't feel like he's close at all. I'd imagine this is where the disciples were. Jesus, and this is where sometimes I get a little conflicted. I know that Jesus was not mean. Don't misunderstand that. Jesus was love. Jesus was not mean at all. But there's something that happens right here where Jesus, knowing the future, puts these guys in a boat and says, It seems a little bit cruel to me. It seems like, I'm like, Jesus, that's cold, man. Why are you sending the disciples into the storm without you? John tells us, one of the gospel writers, he tells us that this wind is swept down and suddenly it became rough on the seas. Jesus knew that the storm was coming, and yet he put the disciples in the boat and he sent them without him anyway. Mark 6 tells us that they were about 3 or 4 miles off from the shore, that they were a good distance out, and Jesus could see what was happening, see the struggle they were in, see the trouble they were going through, even from the shore. Mark 6, 42, or excuse me, 48 says this, that Jesus came toward them walking on the water, and he intended to go past them. Like, Jesus, that seems like something I would do to my kids, like to pick on them. Hey, y'all doing? Y'all got this? Okay, we'll see you on the other side. Like, man, that seems like, I'm trying to figure out the whole story here. Like, what was going on? If you're writing notes, I think this is worth understanding and maybe grasping on today that you, number one, you can't avoid all of the storms. No matter how hard you try in this life, you can't avoid all of the storms. The disciples were on their way to where Jesus sent them, being obedient to what Jesus said to do, and yet they still run into a storm. I mean, if we're being real, like, sometimes the storms we occur in life are because of our own decisions. Like, we've probably made some poor choices in life and had to deal with the repercussions that played out in a storm. Sometimes the storms we encounter are a result of our sin, if we're being real. Sometimes the sin that we've committed causes all kinds of messiness. But sometimes we encounter storms that we had no control over. Sometimes we encounter storms that we didn't anticipate, we didn't plan for. You have that friend who you really trusted and they lied to you or lied about you. You didn't anticipate this, but all of a sudden you're not friends anymore. There's that traumatic event that happens and it changes what feels like the course of the rest of your days. That diagnosis that comes in that you weren't anticipating and you hoped you'd never hear. And all of a sudden you're in the middle of a storm. Those thoughts that just all merge together in that perfect storm where they rage out of control and your thoughts take on all kinds of problems in your body. We could say this, and don't just stop after I say this and tune out because you'll miss it. But it's true. Sometimes Jesus sends us into a storm. Pastor, that's not very encouraging. I'm not sure why I came to church to hear about that. Let me just tell you, this is where we miss it. This is where so many people hear part of the truth, part of what's going on, part of God's plan, and then they check out and they do things like get angry at God. God, I was trying to do the best I could to follow after you. I was trying to row as hard as I could to get through the storm on my own. God, I listened to what you told me to do, and where are you? I don't see you. I don't hear you. I don't feel you. Are you even with us? Peter gets all the credit in the story. Peter gets all the hype in the story. Peter got out of the boat and walked on water like whoop-de-doo. I mean, he walked on water. We've all heard the story before. But we miss so much more. I mean, the rest of the disciples, the other 11, they were simply being obedient to the instruction. Remember, Matthew said he insisted that they get in the boat and go across to the other side. So what is the deal? Why is there so much more to this? I want you to know this. It's worth writing down. Sometimes Jesus sends us into a storm not to break you, but to build you. And that's such a tough truth to know. But we have this sometimes assumption that following Jesus means things are just going to work out peaches and cream all the time. Like, it's just going to be amazing and delicious and fun. And, oh, it's going to be so carefree and we're going to walk around skipping everywhere. No. Sometimes, most times, we experience storms. And these storms can derail us, knock us off course, challenge us, challenge our faith. And then to know that Jesus would allow it to happen, but not to break us, to build us. Peter got to walk on water. 11 other disciples were just being obedient to the thing that Jesus had commanded them to do, and they still got in trouble. They still endured a storm. Recognizing how bad the storm was, Jesus came to them. You get this, right? Like, Jesus taught a lot of things, and Jesus could have been like, guys, listen, I got some stuff to tell you. I can walk on water. It was really difficult when my mom tried to give me a bath when I was little because I'd just be like, ha-ha, I've got this power. Guys, I've got the strength to just say to the storm, be still, and it will calm down. Jesus could have taught that lesson, but can you imagine the catalyst that it was for all 12 guys in the boat to see Jesus walk on water in the storm, to walk on water out to them in the boat in the storm? I don't think that the other 11 disciples were like, oh, man, I wish I'd have thought about that before Peter, and then I could be the guy walking on the... I think the disciples were probably all like, bro. Jesus is walking on, and now Peter's walking on water, and they're not sinking, and they're not doing anything crazy. They are walking to each other, about to bro hug it out. Like, this is amazing. Jesus could have taught them, but instead they experienced in the storm, Jesus performs miracles. In the storm, Jesus is right there. Storms come. We can't always prevent them. For those of us planners in the room, listening online, it's a polite way to say, for those of you control freaks, you know this to be true. You can put the best plans in place, but you can't always dictate what happens. You can put the best plans and procedures together, and sometimes storms still come. Storms are a reality of this life, this side of heaven. The disciples had the best intentions in mind. Many of the disciples were fishermen. They knew how to navigate on the water. They grew up on boats. They knew how to get across the sea. Maybe they'd even fished on the sea before and recognized how quickly a storm could come in on the Sea of Galilee. They had a plan to get to the other side, precisely where Jesus sent them. And then the storm comes in on them. Only being obedient to what Jesus had said, and the storm still came upon them. Exhausted, worn out, paddling with all they have, but still not making any progress. And then Jesus shows up. John was there. One of the gospel writers, John chapter 6, says the disciples are 3 or 4 miles into this journey, 13 miles away. Verse 21, he says this, and they were eager to let Jesus in the boat. We all would be. And immediately, they arrived at their destination. Can you imagine? Sometimes we miss this in the story. Can you imagine? I mean, this is first-class travel right here. We're 3 or 4 miles into a 13-mile journey, rowing against the current. Jesus gets in the boat and, oh, thank you for traveling. Like, wow, what a cool thing. Here's what I want you to understand. We can't avoid the storms of life. But when we invite Jesus in, he always gets us where we need to go. When we invite Jesus in, when we focus on Jesus and forget about the circumstance and the storm going around us, when our focus is on our Savior, he gets us where we need to go. But it's not just that storms are going to come. It's number 2 in your notes. When storms come, storms are great at fueling our fear. I mean, when storms come against us, our fear tends to grow. Most people would agree you are born with only 2 fears, the fear of loud noises and the fear of falling, which means all the other fears, all the other worry that we have is a learned concept. And even though we're only born with 2 fears, we can make a pretty good case that the human race operates out of fear often. Many of the decisions we make are based out of fear, what we don't want to happen or what we want to make sure we do so that something bad doesn't happen. It's not new. This isn't like a generational thing that just popped up recently. This has been part since the beginning. In fact, the most common commandment given all throughout the Bible revolves around the concept of do not fear. Don't have fear. For me, it's been kind of personal. We have 4 kids now, and at some point in the seasons of their life when they were younger, all 4 of those kids went through a phase where they would get up in the middle of the night and walk into our room and say, Mom, Dad, I can't go to sleep. I'm scared. In fact, we've got one doing it right now. I almost stepped on her this morning. Here's what I know. We're going to face storms. We're going to face challenges. And for my kids, like, I think it plays out in how we operate as adults. I'm scared. I need help. And for all 4 of my kids in these seasons of life, the factor that came in to change it up was always this. Can I just sleep in your room? Can I just stay with you? Can I just be close to you? Now, you can't tell me, all 4 of my kids have their own bedroom, their own mattresses. You can't tell me that the carpet and a blanket and a pillow is more comfortable than their own personal mattress. But I've learned that there's something about being in proximity of the person who is here to protect you. And there's something about being in proximity of the person who gives care to you. And there's something about being in proximity of those who love you most when you feel the most scared. And that's what happens, right? We feel separated from Jesus. And we focus on the circumstance, the thought that popped in, the thing we heard, the thing we saw, the uncertainty of the future, and it causes us to fear, and our fears blow up. For many of us, I think we're going through a place right now where maybe we're scared, and we probably don't want to admit it, but we're scared of failure, or we're scared of rejection, or we're scared of letting someone down, we're scared of not being able to control our future, we're scared of the things that are coming that we might get overwhelmed with. And when we get wrapped up on the circumstances and the storms going around us, our fears only grow. And Jesus, he approaches the boat, and the disciples, what do? They cried out in fear. And I love how Jesus responds to their fear. Matthew 14, 27. He says, don't be afraid. There's that command. Don't be afraid. Take courage. And then he tells them why. And it's so simple. I am here. There's something about proximity of your Savior that eases the fears of life. Church, I feel like there's some of us, maybe a lot of us, that are going through a storm right now. And because of the circumstance, because of the situation, because of maybe a choice that we made, an investment we made, a sin that we've committed, or because of things that are completely out of our control, we're facing some fears with uncertainty of where we're going, what's going on, with uncertainty of the things that are coming to you or at you, with the uncertainty and the fear of going back to a habit or a lifestyle that you're trying to walk away from, or a fear that you're not going to be able to fix the next thing that goes wrong, or fears that things are never going to get any better. Can I just tell you that as long as we continue to focus on the circumstances and the storm going on around us, our fears are only going to continue to grow. For some of us, worse. For some of us, tough guys and tough gals. We don't even want to acknowledge the storm. It ain't an issue for me. It ain't no problem unless I let it be a problem. I could quit whenever I want to. I don't need to hear about this. I got this figured out. I am strong. God made me to be strong. I got this figured out. And can I tell you that by minimizing the storms that happen in life, sometimes you're also minimizing your opportunity to grow in your faith? It's okay for a strong person to say, this storm isn't fun. This storm is not good. This storm is not where I want to be. But when I minimize it and say it's not that big a deal, what I'm really doing is minimizing the ability for Jesus to work in my heart and to work out good things in it, for me to grow in the storm. What I'm doing is I'm minimizing Jesus to me. It's okay to say, I'm going through a storm and I don't like it, but my God is greater. And Jesus came to save me. And to recognize that I can't get through this storm on my own, that Jesus is here because Jesus came to me. Jesus came for me. Jesus came to save me. Jesus came to redeem me. Jesus came to set me free. Jesus came to heal me. Jesus came to meet me. And the reality is, he never left. He's always been there. For all of us, for each of us, Jesus came to meet us. And for some of us in life, we get so focused on the circumstances, good or bad, going around, we neglect that Jesus is right here. He didn't shove you off into a storm and say, good luck. He could have, Mark tells us, he could have passed right by and been like, let's go, pick up the pace. Row a little harder, do a little more work. He could have been like, y'all, come on, got places to be. But instead, he stopped everything he was doing. And he came to them in the storm. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. For some of us, we know this all too well. We've been through a storm. We have a tendency as humans, when someone goes through a storm, we kind of back off and bail out. Some of you have experienced that. You've gone through it, and everybody else that you thought was in the boat with you through the storm is all of a sudden nowhere to be found. Hey, man, that looks like it's no fun at all. Hey, I'm going to pray for you over here. And, man, I'm sorry that happened to you. That stinks. I hope things get better. And the next thing you know, you go through a storm, and you just feel alone. You feel like everyone is left. And I'm not asking you to replace the things that only Jesus can do, but if we as Christians are supposed to be living a life that follows the example of Jesus, can I tell you this, that there may not be a time when we are more like Jesus than when we walk into a storm for somebody else. Church, we got to get better at that. When we see the people that God has placed around us and in our lives and in our homes going through a storm, we can't be disappearing over here on our own. We got to be willing to walk into the storm, just like Jesus did. And then there was Peter. Peter had this tendency to be like, look at me. What can I do? Peter shows up. Peter's on the boat. And man, here's what I know. Like, if there's one thing bad about this story, like, it's being in a storm in a little bitty boat. No one wants to be in a storm in a little bitty boat, except what would be worse would be out of the boat in the same storm. Like, who wants to get out of the boat? It's the one thing that still floats. Like, this is potentially not going to work out well, Peter. But Peter, man, he says, let's see what happens. So Matthew 14, verse 20, or verse 28, Peter called to Jesus. He says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water. And he says, yes, come. And Peter steps out of the boat. Ooh, what might have been a better request would have been, Lord, if it's really you, tell the waves to stop blowing the boat around. But Peter always thought more about Peter for the most part than he did about everybody else. So he does. So he gets out of the water. But then verse 30. But when Peter saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified. He was scared. The circumstances around him caused fear to grow. Because of that, he began to sink in the storm. And he could have quit. And he could have given up. And he could have said, all my friends stayed in the boat behind. Nobody came to get me. But instead he said, Lord, save me. Jesus, save me. Save me. He could have been, Jesus could have been like, you know what, buddy? I told you to stay in the boat and go across to the other side. You got yourself into this mess. You figure it out. He could have said, you made some poor decisions on your own. You made this choice. You took this risk, Peter. Now you figure it out. But Jesus did what Jesus always does. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached down and grabbed him. I have this visual that I will never, ever, ever forget, and I'm so glad, of little B. McKenna. Boop. And this cute little hand reaching up. And our friend reaching over and just pulling her right out of the water. Smiles on her face. She could have been like, hey, I'm busy making dinner. I didn't hear you. I didn't see you because you're underwater. And instead, she stopped what she was doing. And she reached over and she saved her. You know, for me, and I think for some of us, sometimes in my prayer time, in my worship time, I love to raise a hand. And there's lots of reasons we raise our hand in worship. There's lots of reasons we raise our hand in prayer. But for me, there's often just a revelation. God, I feel like I'm drowning. Lord, save me. God, I feel overwhelmed. I'm reaching out. I'm sinking. I've made some poor decisions, and I'm sinking. Life circumstances and storms, they're choking me down. They're pulling me down. Lord, save me. And often in my prayer, in my worship time, I just extend my hand simply to say, Jesus, if it's you, save me. Jesus, come to me. Jesus, I need you. What if right now, the storm that you're going through or the storm that you will go through because you know it's coming, what if the storm you go through wasn't meant to break you but to build your faith? To build your confidence and your trust in the Savior who stands with you. What if it wasn't about your obedience just to stay in the boat? And I'm not saying be discontent with where God's got you, but what if the boat was this an opportunity for you to get out in your faith and step out towards Jesus like you never have before and walk on water? But what if right now was a perfect opportunity to ask, Jesus, if this is you, if you're calling me to step out in faith, then tell me and I will come. And I will go, and I will talk, and I will reach, and I will pray, and I'll do all these things. Jesus, you just tell me to go, and I'll go. But then, you got to be bold enough. My heart in this series that we're in, for some of us, in this the series of crying out to God, is to cry out to God so boldly that if he was to answer the prayers that we prayed, it might terrify us a little bit on the inside. I wear this Apple Watch and I check my heartbeat often just because I like to see how low I can get it. But I can imagine for Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, it was like, I would imagine it got him a little bit nervous and excited. Like, what did I ask Jesus to tell me to do? Because nobody's ever done this and I've never seen this happen before. But it moved him and it moved the disciples in ways that it never could. What if we prayed prayers that were so bold? But we got to be ready to take a step when we do. Over here praying for God, give me an opportunity to let your light shine. And we got to make decisions that kind of goes against the current. God, give me words to speak to my coworker, to my classmate, to share them about you. And then God gives you that moment, you better be ready to step on the water. God, give me an opportunity to be bold in my faith, to serve my neighbor, to love the people that have been difficult for me to love. And God says, okay, here's an opportunity. You got to be ready. Step out of the boat to be bold in our faith. If we're being honest, there's some of us that have been a Christian for a really long time. And we feel like we're just paddling and rowing and trying not to capsize and frustrated and don't know what's next. And we focus so much on the storm around us and doing the work and keep working, keep doing what we know. And I would just invite you to pause today and to ask Jesus, if this is you, tell me to come out of the water. A I'm done being comfortable. There's this understanding we have. When we understand the proximity of our Savior, we don't really need to worry about playing it safe. When Jesus is right here, what do we got to lose? Jesus has come to us to save us and encourage to live boldly in our faith. Jesus has come to us and said, in the storms that you incur, even if I sent you into it, I'm right here. Way back, long time ago, in the beginning, a storm came. The storm of sin came to the earth. And God so gracefully sent his son Jesus to the world to take the focus off sin, to save us from sin. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice to save me from drowning, to save me from hell, to save me from sin, and to save me from God's wrath. Jesus came to find us. Jesus came to meet us. He has come to save me and to save you. Jesus came for me and you, but he didn't just stop at saving us from hell and eternity. He came to save us in the storms in our marriages. He came to save us in the storms in our homes. He came to save us when we feel overwhelmed. He came to save us when our kid has walked away from faith and we felt like there's no hope. He came to save them. He came to save us in our need for approval of others. He came to save us from our addictions, from our poor choices. He came to save us from being afraid. He came to save you from you and me, from me. But Jesus didn't just come to save us from stuff. That's only part of the story. Jesus came to save us to. He came to save us to an eternity with our God. He came to fully restore us, to save us to restoration. He came to save us to freedom and to healing and to unity. He came to save us to walk into our God-given destiny, to fulfill the purposes and the plans that God put us on this planet for. Jesus came to save us from and to save us to. Sometimes we just sit back scared. So today, I want to invite you to cry out to the Savior. Jesus came to earth, came to us. For some of us, that might be a prayer so big that we recognize it's time to get out of the boat. It's time to stop playing it safe, time to stop being so comfortable in our faith and chase after Jesus like we've never done before, or maybe never even seen anyone do it before. For some of us, that might be a prayer to simply stop focusing on the storm and to focus on Jesus like never before. To pray and to study and to fast and to chase after Jesus in ways where the world would say, don't do that, why would you do that? And you say, because I'm standing out of the boat and I'm chasing after Jesus. He said, come, and I'm on my way. And for some of us, that might be the initial step to recognize I'm drowning. I'm on a course, I'm on a destination to go to hell. And that's not for me. And to simply raise my hand out of the water enough to say, Lord, save me. Lord, if it's you, save me. So I'm going to pray a prayer in just a minute. And I would encourage you, if you feel God is nudging you, to pray bold prayers. If God is nudging you to stop worrying about your comfort, step out of the boat. If God is nudging you to make a step towards Jesus and invite Jesus to become your Savior, invite Jesus to save you, then I would encourage you just to raise your hand up while I'm praying and say, Lord, save me. Jesus, I need you. I'm drowning. I'm overwhelmed. I'm discouraged. I'm going through a storm and only you can rescue me. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you. You were so gracious enough to send Jesus to each of us. That you sent Jesus to die on a cross to give his life so that I could be saved, so that I could have life. Jesus, I thank you for offering your sacrifice to give your life to mine, to pay my penalty, my price, the things that I deserve for you to take those on, and then to come back to life to redeem us. To save us to all the things that you've set us to. Jesus, I thank you for that sacrifice. God, I thank you for your grace and your love and your willingness to extend it to each and every one of us. Jesus' name we pray.